Please open with me to Exodus chapter 13. We're going to be predominantly in chapter 14, but I wanted to start in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 in a moment. If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to take one in the hymn rack in front of you and join us there. Memorial Day weekend. It's a special time of year. It's a holiday weekend that I look forward to for a number of reasons. One being the significance of Memorial Day, being to honor and remember those who've served our country. You know, it is easy to look around and see aspects of our country that are not maybe what we want them to be. But at the same time, we have so much to be thankful for in this country. We have so many reasons to thank those who have served in our armed forces. I was wondering if there were any veterans or current military with us this morning. Is there anyone? Would you stand, please? We want to recognize anyone who has served. Please stand. Let's clap. Thank you so much for your service. Also, today happens to be a special day for me because 7 years ago today, on May 24th, 2008, Emily and I were married. So we are celebrating 7 years, our 7-year anniversary today. So I'm so thankful. You know, we committed our lives back in 2008, for better or worse. Maybe she can answer which of those two words best describes those 7 years, but I am so blessed to have her. And you know, she's an amazing wife, mom, and best friend. So happy anniversary, Emily. But I'm grateful for this opportunity to be here this morning. You know, I'm fully aware that I have nothing to offer this morning, apart from God's Word. So my desire is that as we read and hear God's Word today, that we may be drawn to see and remember how great our God is, and sincerely ask Him during this time to work in our hearts and lives. So, hopefully you're there in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Let me give you a little background as to what has happened leading up to this passage. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, have been slaves in Egypt. God hears the cry of the people of Israel and chooses Moses as the one to lead the people out of Egypt. Hold on. My notes are messed up. They had been in Egypt for 430 years, and now God is leading them out by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. So we read, and typically the normal way to go to Canaan, the promised land, was to go through Philistia. But we see here in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, why God chooses an alternate route in order for them to follow. Read along with me. Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you will carry my bones from here with you. Then they set out from Succoth and encamped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. What a sight that must have been as God leads them in a form of pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now we come to the chapter containing the well-known Bible story, the crossing of the Red Sea. What I discovered as I studied through this passage of Scripture is that there were interesting details that I had never observed before as I read through the story. Details that could be missed if I simply referred to the story. For that reason, and so that you don't take my word for it, I would like us to read through the text together. Look with me in Exodus 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it, by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land.' The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made his chariots ready and took his people with him. And he took his 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel, as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them, camping by the sea, beside Pihahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that was spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land, so that the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them in the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them, not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This amazing story that's recorded in your word. It teaches us so much about who you are and how you lead your people. Father, I ask in this time that you speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. May we hear your word and may we act accordingly. In Jesus' name. Amen. God is sovereign, even when circumstances in our lives are discouraging. God is sovereign, even when circumstances in our lives are discouraging. So if you have your notes with you, they were handed out earlier. We have some blanks and notes you can take there. But God is sovereign even when circumstances in our lives are discouraging. This morning, I want us to look at two perspectives in the passage that we just read. I want us to see the people's perspective, and I want to see what God's word says is God's perspective. And from those two perspectives, I want to bring to our attention three truths from this text. Now, there are many truths and observations that can be made in this passage of Scripture. But for this morning, I want us to focus on these three truths. Then, based on these three truths, I want to give us three exhortations to apply to our lives. Let's take a look at the people's perspective. This was it. This was the day they had been longing for. They had been slaves in Egypt for 430 years. Pharaoh finally relented from his stubbornness in letting the Israelites leave Egypt. Now God made it possible for them to go and worship the Lord and journey to the land God had promised their forefathers. Chapter 14, verse 8 says that when they were leaving, they were going out boldly. Your translation might say they were marching out boldly. But things turn for the worst. They are setting up camp next to the Red Sea. And as they're camping, they see the Egyptian army approaching over the horizon. They're trapped. They're hemmed in by the sea. Verse 10 says that they were frightened and terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. And if you look at verses 11 and 12, it says, "Then they said to Moses, 'Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, "Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." In verse 8, they are marching out boldly. And by verses 11 and 12, They're wondering why they even left Egypt in the first place, saying it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. This brings us to truth number one. When faced with discouraging circumstances, our human tendency is to doubt God's sovereignty. And I know that's kind of long, but when faced with discouraging circumstances, our human tendency is to doubt God's sovereignty. Robert Leitner, in his Handbook of Evangelical Theology, explains the sovereignty of God this way. To confess God's sovereignty is to view Him as the absolute and sole ruler in all the universe. True, He uses human and even angelic means to accomplish His ends. Yet He remains in complete control of the world and everything in it. Absolutely nothing escapes His notice, and nothing takes place that is not under His jurisdiction. The sovereignty of God includes His omnipotence and His omniscience, yet it involves more. He is in control. He is carrying out His plan. That God is sovereign does not mean that He is carrying out His eternal plan after some trial and error method. God's sovereignty includes His freedom to do whatever He wills. He has no limitations or restrictions except His own self. And He never violates His own holy character. He never wills or performs anything contrary to Himself and His purposes. There is no inner conflict with God. He is always consistent with Himself. As we talk about the sovereignty of God, I believe this gives us a good definition of what sovereignty means. This is what when faced with discouraging circumstances, our human tendency is to doubt that God is sovereign, that He is in control, that He knows what He's doing, that we can trust Him. Let me give you some examples. This is exactly what happens in this story. And you can kind of understand where they're coming from when you look at it from the people's perspective and you ask this question. Who were they following? They were following God. They were following God. God had led them to a place. They were following the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. And God led them right there to that place where there was no way out. They were hemmed in. They were in a place of discouragement. They started to doubt that God was sovereign. This is not the only place we can use to illustrate this idea of our human tendency is to doubt God's sovereignty. Let's take a look at some other places. In Genesis 2 and 3, God places Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God is providing for their needs, and they have fellowship with God Himself. Yet the serpent says to Eve, "Did God really say that you must not eat the tree in the garden?" Eve says, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," Satan says. "God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Basically, God is holding out on you, Adam and Eve. You cannot trust Him. He's keeping something good from you. And they doubt that God is in control, that He will take care of them, that He knows what He's doing. And they eat, and sin enters the world. In Genesis 12 and 15, God calls Abram and Sarai. He calls Abraham and promises land, descendants, and blessing, not because of any merit in Abram, but because of God's grace. In Genesis 15, Abraham asks God, "How are you going to fulfill your plan? when I remain childless? The word of the Lord says, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. After God showed Abram that just like the stars in the heavens cannot be counted, so shall your descendants be, God's word says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. However, in the very next chapter, we see Abram and Sarai take matters into their own hands. And Ishmael is born from Sarai's maidservant. And they doubt the sovereignty of God. Later on, God does fulfill his promise and Isaac is born. Though they likely didn't say to themselves, we don't trust God. We don't trust that he's in control. They showed that by the way they acted. They thought they had to take it into their own hands and make it work out. But they doubted the sovereignty of God. A generation later, Isaac and Rebekah, they're playing a game of favorite sons. Isaac wants to give Esau the birthright and blessing, and Rebekah wants Jacob to receive it. And even though God said, Jacob I have chosen, then through deceit, Jacob receives the birthright and the blessing. Trusting God, trusting in the sovereignty of God is nowhere to be found, and consequences follow. Jacob has to leave the family because of conflict in the family. Then another illustration is Job's friends. Job lost everything in his life except his own life. The theme of God's sovereignty is nowhere, the theme of God's sovereignty is all over the book of Job. Yet his friends, in trying to figure out the cause of Job's conflicts and troubles, the thought comes up that Job has to have done something wrong in order for these troubles to have happened in his life. But in Job 42, verse 7, God says to Job's friend Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against you because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. We could go on, but I think it is clear that though not every person does doubt God's sovereignty each time they go through difficult circumstances in their life, our human tendency is, however, to doubt that God is in control. God had led his people to a place where they were trapped. They were hemmed in on every side and no apparent way out. Have you ever felt this way? You might be going through situations in your life where you're feeling very discouraged. You're feeling overwhelmed. You're feeling maybe that there's no hope. You don't see any light at the end. I looked up the exact definition of discouraged in the English Encarta Dictionary. It says, to make somebody feel less motivated, confident, or optimistic. To make somebody feel less motivated, confident, or optimistic. There have been a number of times in my own life that situations have caused me to be discouraged because I couldn't see God's hand in it. There were times when I would worry, times when I would be stressed, times when I would take, and even looking back, I would take matters into my own hands and try to figure it out without even looking to my Heavenly Father. So if you're here this morning and you feel very discouraged or overwhelmed, you don't see a way out, know this, that you are not alone. Because God's word gives us here an example of this exact type of situation. The Israelites were in a state of discouragement, hemmed in by the sea, and no apparent way out. The people cry out to the Lord, but quickly they begin to question Moses, and they doubt why God even led them out of Egypt in the first place. So truth number one was when faced with discouraging circumstances, our human tendency is to doubt God's sovereignty. Second truth is God is sovereignly working out his plan. Number two, God is sovereignly working out his plan. We looked at the people's perspective. Now I want us to look at what the Word of God says about God's perspective. The way God's Word describes God's personal involvement in the progression of events left me in awe of how great God is. And I want to show you some interesting details throughout this text. And I want to just jump through the story at different verses. And if you have a pencil or a pen and you like to underline or circle things, this would be a good time to do that. Okay? So, please go back with me to chapter 13, verse 17. And we're just going to jump through the text at places that mention God's personal involvement in the progression of events. His personal involvement in the progression of events. So, starting in chapter 13, verse 17, look at this. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. Verse 18. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the Red Sea. Verse 21. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them on the way. In verse 22, He, meaning God, kept a visual of himself before them continually. Chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses. Verse 4. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Verse 15. The Lord said to Moses. Verse 19. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, providing a barrier between the two camps all night. The middle of verse 21. The Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind and turned the sea into dry land. Verse 24. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. Verse 25. He, God, caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and capital H, He made them drive with difficulty, which provoked the Egyptians to say, flee from us. Flee, for the Lord is fighting for them. In verse 26, the Lord said to Moses. In verse 27, then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. God is sovereignly working out his plan throughout this entire event. We did not even mention the times where God specifically told Moses exactly what he was going to do, and it happened exactly how God said it would happen. So, truth number one is our human tendency is to doubt God's sovereignty. Truth number two is God is sovereignly working out his plan. Truth number three is God's ultimate goal is the glory of his name. God's ultimate goal is the glory of his name. Why did God allow Pharaoh and his army to pursue Israel again? Why did God lead the people through the Red Sea? Why did God deliver his people from Pharaoh and the Egyptian army? There is one primary reason, and that is for the glory of God's name. Look at verse 4, chapter 14, verse 4. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And again in verses 17 and 18. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horse and his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. Keep your finger here in Exodus 14 and turn with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Verses 7 and 8. Psalm 106, verse 7 and 8 says, Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. The primary reason God led his people through the Red Sea and delivers them from the Egyptian army is so that God could honor his name and that the Egyptians would know that he is the Lord. God alone is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. He is working in the lives of his people and in the world to accomplish his purpose. And the ultimate goal of his purpose is the glory of his name. Someone might ask, is God just up in heaven, just doing whatever he pleases without a care about the people involved? Like in this story, does God care about the people and what they are seeing and feeling? Brothers and sisters in Christ, know this. God cares for his people. God cares for his people. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9, listen to what it says about God. Exodus 3, 9. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. God had seen the oppression. Then in chapter 4, verse 31. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. God loves and cares about you. It's crucial to remember in times of discouragement that God cannot violate his own holy character. And he is always consistent with himself. We can be assured of the fact that God will never change. He displayed his love to you in the greatest way. He sovereignly purposed to send his son for you. God provided a way for the Israelites to be delivered from the Egyptians. And he was glorified in saving them through the Red Sea. God's word declares that all people are found guilty before a holy God. All people are in a hopeless situation, trapped in our sin. God made a way when there was no way. Scripture tells us, however, that God desires to reconcile sinful, rebellious sinners like you and me to himself. God is glorified when lost men, women, boys, and girls trust in and by faith believe in the gift he has given, his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. I urge you to trust in Jesus' death and resurrection as the only way you can be delivered from sin, from death, and from the punishment you deserved. God provided a way for the Israelites. God has provided a way for us to have eternal life with Him now and forever. There should be no doubt in our minds that when we go through discouraging circumstances in our lives or in this church family, that God is able to provide a way when there seems to be no way. God is sovereign, and He is not caught by surprise by the circumstances that happen in our lives or at Grace Baptist. Exodus 14:31 says, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had made, which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. As I was studying this past message, a song kept popping in my mind from my junior high and high school years. Some of you may recognize that the title of the song is God Will Make a Way. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. We have seen three truths from this text. But now the question is, how can we be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word? What do these three truths lead us to do in dependence on the Holy Spirit? I want to encourage us with three exhortations, real quick. Number one, it's on the back side of the notes there. Number one, personally trust the character of God. Personally trust the character of God. God worked out His plan, even though the people perceived that they were in a hopeless situation. But what could have happened if His people rallied together and came before God and expressed their complete trust in God's character, and specifically in His sovereignty, even in the midst of an intense situation? In the midst of your daily life, whether good times or bad, remind yourself of the holy character of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Number one, let's personally trust the character of God. Number two, as a church, express trust in God's leading in everything you do. As a church, express trust in God's leading in everything you do. What I mean by this is that the way we pray expresses trust in God and the desire to be led by Him. The way we study God's Word, the way we serve one another, the way we do outreach and ministry, everything we do because we are following God and desire not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him and follow His leading and direction. So as a church, express trust in God's leading in everything we do. Number three, make our goal God's goal. Make our goal God's goal. Philippians 2, 10 through 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We have seen this morning that God's ultimate goal is the glory of his name. He is 100% worthy of all glory, honor, and praise because of who he is. So we resolve to make his glory our goal in everything we do. We trust his character while we follow his leading so that the outcome would be the glory of God. We trust in his character while we follow his leading so that the outcome may be the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths that we have seen today and been reminded of. Father, I don't know where each person is who is sitting in this room right now, but you do. You know the situations that face each one. You know the situations that lie ahead for each one of us. Father, my prayer is that this message may continually be a reminder to trust personally in your character. Father, we pray that as this church, in whatever they do, whether they do ministry, whether they sing, whether they pray, that we would earnestly seek your direction, your leading. Father, we pray that all of us would accomplish the goal of glorifying your name. That we wouldn't receive the praise, but that you would receive all the glory and the praise that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.